If you have your Bibles with you today, I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne today on this Lord's Day that we have set aside to honor fathers. And Lord, we don't do this to take away our worship of you, but we do this, Lord, to help our fathers that we might realize the calling that we have on our lives as dads and granddads to exalt you in everything that we do. We'd ask, Father, today as we look at this passage of Scripture that you would help us as dads to be the men of God that you've called us to be. Lord, you've called us to be the spiritual leaders in our family. May we take that calling seriously. You have called us, Lord, to be affectionate dads, to be dads that are tough, to be dads that are tender, to be dads that put Jesus above everything else and put our families above ourselves. Father, guide and direct us through this passage today. May Jesus be exalted through it. May this congregation be edified by it. And Lord, may dads come to a deeper realization of who we are, our identity in Christ, and our identity as dads. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for your love and goodness to us. And we ask this prayer in your holy and wonderful and precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to confess up front that I'm going to use my own dad as a lot of illustrative material today. I wish that I had been and was as good a dad as my dad was. He was a great dad. But today is Father's Day, and I could have chosen a successful dad from Scripture and used that as a role model or an example for us, the guys like Abraham, or Joseph, the earthly stepfather of Jesus, or maybe the father of the prodigal son, who was a picture of God himself. But instead, I've chosen to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul is expressing to his people that he was like a spiritual father to them. And he's laying down principles here of the teacher-disciple relationship that I think are very analogous to the father-child relationship. And I want to use this passage today to share with you some attributes of a godly dad. Now, I look at our society today, and I'm absolutely shocked at how quickly we have deteriorated over the last several decades. Now, what in the world has happened? Well, I think one of the things that has happened in our society and one of the great attacks from the enemy has been the demasculization of America. Folks, men in America today have become passive, morally weak, spiritually apathetic, and parentally lazy. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 to the men. He says this. He said, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. John Piper and John Grudem teamed up together a few years ago to write a great book called Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And he starts off with, or Piper does, with a description of his life at home as a child. And I want to read you the first part of what he said here because it kind of lays a foundation for where I want to go today as we talk about dads. He said this, when I was a boy growing up in Greenville, South Carolina, my father was away from home about two-thirds of every year. While he preached across the country, we prayed, my mother and my older sister and I. What I learned in those days was that my mother was omnicompetent. She handled the finances, paying all the bills and dealing with the bank and the creditors. She once ran a little laundry business on the side. She was active on the park board, served as the superintendent of the intermediate department of our Southern Baptist Church, and managed some real estate holdings. She taught me how to cut the grass and splice electric cord and pull Bermuda grass by the roots and paint the eaves and shine the dining room table with a chamois and drive a car and keep French fries from getting soggy in the cooking oil. She helped me with the maps and geography and showed me how to do a bibliography and work up a science project on static electricity and believe that Algebra 2 was possible. She dealt with the contractors when we added a basement and more than once put her hand to the shovel. It never occurred to me that there was anything she couldn't do. I heard one time that women don't sweat, they glow. Not true. My mother sweated. It would drip off the end of her long, sharp nose. Sometimes she would blow it off with her hands and were pushing the wheelbarrow full of peat moss, or she would wipe it with her sleeve between the strokes of the swing blade. Mother was strong. I can remember her arms even today, 30 years later. They were big, and in the summertime, they were bronze. But it never occurred to me to think of my mother and my father in the same category. Both were strong, both were bright, both were kind. Both would kiss me and both would spank me. Both were good with words. Both prayed with fervor and loved the Bible. But unmistakably, my father was a man and my mother was a woman. They knew it and I knew it. And it was not mainly a biological fact. It was mainly a matter of personhood and relational dynamics. When my father came home, he was clearly the head of the house. He led in prayer at the table. He called the family together for devotions. He got us to Sunday school and worship. He drove the car. He guided the family to where we would sit. He made the decision to go to Howard Johnson's for lunch. He led us to the table. He called for the waitress. He paid the check. He was the one we knew we would reckon with if he broke a family rule or were disrespectful to Mother. These were the happiest times for Mother. Oh, how she rejoiced to have Daddy home. She loved his leadership. Later I learned that the Bible calls this submission. But since my father was gone most of the time, Mother used to do most of those leadership things too. So it never occurred to me that leadership and submission had anything to do with superiority and inferiority. And it didn't have to do with muscles and skills either. It was not a matter of capability and competencies. It had to do with something I could never have explained as a child. And I have been a long time in coming to understand it as part of God's great goodness in creating us male and female. It had to do with something very deep. I know that the specific rhythm of life that was in our home is not the only good one. But there were dimensions of reality and goodness in it that ought to be there in every home. Indeed, they ought to be there in varying ways in all mature relationships between men and women. I say ought to be there because I now see that they were rooted in God. Over the years, I have come to see from Scripture and from life that manhood and womanhood are the beautiful handiwork of a good and loving God. He designed our differences and they are profound. They are not mere physiological prerequisites for sexual union. They go to the very root of our personhood. Fathers, God has a calling on your life. And one of the primary callings is this: God has called you to be a man. Now, when I say a man, don't think of Rambo with a dagger in his mouth and a machine gun in both hands. Don't think of a prize fighter who can beat people up and bully everybody. Don't think of a super stud who uses women for personal toys. Those things are just stereotypes that don't mean a hill of beans. But what is biblical manhood? What is biblical masculinity? I would describe it this way: spiritual character, moral integrity, a love for Jesus, a desire to properly lead your family, and a heart to put others above yourself. It was said that when the Titanic sunk, that there was a group of aristocratic men who took women and children, pulled them out of the lifeboats so they could get in the lifeboats themselves so they would not have to die a horrible death. They were willing to allow women and children to die in order that they might live. Now that is the very opposite of what a man ought to be. Fathers, God has called you to biblical masculinity. So I want to use this passage today to share with you six attributes of a godly man, a godly father. Number one is gentleness. Gentleness. Look at verse 7. But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Now, I don't think that God is honored when men talk about their feminine side. But I do think that there is a calling for men to have a male tenderness, a biblical male tenderness. Paul uses here a mother, a very godly mother who has a newborn baby as his example for us as men. And he says this mother's got this newborn baby. The baby is exceedingly needy. The baby can't help itself. And so the mother has to nourish the baby, has to nurture the baby. And she grabs the baby, holds the baby, nurses the baby, and gives it its food, and is absolutely overjoyed in doing it. And this word that Paul uses to describe her is the word gentle. It's the opposite of harsh. It's the opposite of cruel. So when we're saying that men as fathers ought to be gentle, we're not talking about wimpiness. We're not talking about condoning bad behavior. We're not talking about passivity. We are talking about a male tenderness that hurts when other people are hurting. Now, when I think of my own dad, the first thing I think about is his tender heart. He was very kind-hearted. He was a man that hurt for others, and you could see it when he was hurting. Now, he was tough. He didn't mind whipping my rear end when I needed it, and I needed it often, and so I got it often. But Dad would, he would emotionally affect him when he knew that one of his own kids were hurting. I remember several years ago here at Grace, Dad was here at church with us, and after the service was over, he came up to me, and people were leaving, and he said, "Are you okay?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm okay. Why?" He said, "You just seem kind of down." And he could always just see right through me. So this is what had been going on that week. My son, Mitch, had worked really, really hard all summer long and even before that, saving up his money to buy a car. And finally, he had gotten enough money. He had went out and bought this car, used car, and he was extremely proud of it. I mean, he was so happy to get that. Now he had his own transportation, and I was proud of him too. First day he brought the car home, went out on a date that night with his girlfriend, Laurie, who's now his wife. And then he came back home. When he's coming back home, there was an accident. Not his fault, but it just destroyed the car. And I remember him walking into our house, and his face was white as a sheet. And he was so bummed out. And I can remember thinking to myself, I wish that had happened to me and not to him. I felt so sorry for him. Well, anyway, that Sunday morning, Daddy gets me off to the side. We walk over into the copy room where nobody else was there, and I started sharing with him about this story with Mitch. And I was sharing with him about this. I looked over at him, and a tear was rolling down his cheek. And he said, he hugged my neck, and he said, "I'll call Mitch this afternoon." And so later on that afternoon, telephone rang. It was for Mitch. And Mitch talked to Dad. And after he talked to him, I don't know what Dad said to him, but he really perked up. Dad had that ability to hurt for people when they were hurting. He was tender, but he was also tough as nails. I remember when I was 8 years old, my sister Carol was three, and we had a knock at the door. And so Carol and I ran to the door, and it was a neighbor that was about three or four houses down from us, a man. And he'd been drinking, and his face was red, and he was cussing and just ranting and raving, and he had a gun in his hand. And he pointed down at our little dog, Butch, and he said, "That dog's been tearing up my wife's flowers, and if he does it again, I'm going to put a bullet in his head." And I ran back in the house screaming for Dad. And Dad said, "What's the matter?" I said, "There's a man out in our front porch. He's got a gun. He says he's going to shoot Butch." And boy, by that time, I've never seen Dad move that fast. But he ran out on the porch. The guy had just gotten down on the sidewalk. He picked him up off the ground and shook him like a rag doll. The gun fell on the ground. Dad reached down, picked it up, took the bullets out of it, put it in his pocket, and then threw the gun across the road. And then he pointed at him. He said, if you ever try to intimidate or bother one of my children again, it's going to be me and you. And if anything happens to that dog, I'm coming after you. That man sobered up unbelievably quickly. And he said, you know, sir, he said, this was an accident. It wasn't even your dog. I won't be back, I promise you. And he took off. And I can remember my sister and me in the running around the kitchen doing high fives. Now, that's what I think a godly father ought to be. Tender when he needs to be tender, and tough when he needs to be tough. Secondly, Paul speaks of intimate affection. Verse 8, first part of it. So being affectionately desirous of you. Affection. Is that really important? I can't tell you how important this is. Here's another ploy of Satan. How often do we hear about adults molesting little children today? Did you realize, and I saw this statistic not long ago, that in America, the average is that one out of every six little girls will be physically molested by an adult by the time she reaches age five. That makes me mad. That makes me sick. That makes me want to fight. It makes me want to fight for two reasons. Number one, because what it does to that little girl. Physically, emotionally, psychologically, mentally, what it does to that little girl. It also makes me mad because of what it does to parents and grandparents who become extremely paranoid concerning being physically affectionate with their children. Because we have social services now trying to keep you from being affectionate, to be sure nothing goes wrong, and so parents are backing off and they're not being affectionate like they should be because they're scared that they'll get in trouble. In the cartoon strip, for better or worse, the dad walks in the living room and the teenage girl is sitting there and she's munching on popcorn, and there's a thought balloon that pops up over the dad's head, and this is what he's thinking. He says, I love her so much. I'd love to put my arms around her shoulder and tell her what she means to me like I used to when she was little, but I better not do it. She might feel uncomfortable. And then there's a thought balloon that pops up over the teenage girl's head, and she's thinking this, I wonder why Dad doesn't hug me anymore. Daddies, don't let a perverted society steal away the affection from your children. They need that security. They need to build trust in their heart. It's emotional health, and it brings them great joy. I remember about 10 years ago, Dan Clay, one of our deacons here, was working on a thermostat. And this was the time when the Mother's Morning Out was going on, and his little granddaughter, Anna, who's the daughter of Daniel and Julie Clay, was in one of the classes. And Anna heard me and Dan talking, and when she knew it was Dan, she stuck her head, came out of the door, stuck her head out of the door and looked down the hall and saw Dan. And the teacher didn't even have time to stop her. I mean, she was out of there like a streak. She ran down the hall, screaming at the top of her lungs, Paw, 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 Paw! And then she just tackled his leg. And I remember Dan reaching down and picking her up, and she just hugged his neck. And Dan just melted like an ice cube on a hot stove. Now, why would Anna do that? Because at home with mom and dad, and at home with grandma and granddad, she's getting affection. And that's healthy, and it's holy, and it's good. But Satan hates it. I believe this with all my heart. When little children don't get proper godly affection from their parents at home, then they're going to reach their teenage years and they're going to be much more prone to go after wrong affection for them in the wrong places. Daddy's affection is mandatory and it's healthy to the soul of your children. Point three is transparency. Look at verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Paul knew the value of transparency. He knew it was not enough just to preach to them the Word of God. They needed to hear that. They needed to hear that first. But He wanted to do more than that. He wanted to give them Himself. He wanted to share with them who He was and what His life was like and His failures, His successes, and all these different things. Now, we here at Grace Church believe very strongly that the Word of God preached and taught is extremely important, and we better always believe that because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But we also need to know that there's more to it than just that. It's very, very important that we understand that we give people not only the Word of God, but our lives, ourselves, that we be able to share with people, and especially with our children, who we are, our successes, our failures. I think this is what Paul did. I think he shared with his people, hey, look, I'm a sinner saved by grace just like you are. We're in this together. There's nothing special about me. The only good thing in me is Jesus. And I think Paul talked to them about his temptations and the victories he got over and sometimes the failures and all of this, but they were able to see through him and how helpful and how glorious that was. Concerning this idea of transparency, I think it's right and it's good for fathers to share with their children success stories and also stories that are not so successful. And let them know where you're coming from and what went on in your life. And let them have scripture that backs up what's going on and what helped you through a temptation. About 3 years ago, I shared an illustration with you that I'm going to share now. And it's a great Father's Day illustration. But it was one that just got to my heart. It rings my bell today just as much as it did back then. And it was written by Grant Castleberry. And it's a story about his dad. Listen carefully. God has graciously given us in Scripture many examples of the lives of saints to encourage us toward purity. And He also uses ordinary men and women to inspire us. My dad, Charles Kelly Castleberry Jr., was a Marine Corps fighter pilot and a Christian. One night, my dad's squadron took a mandatory trip to a beach house somewhere along the Atlantic coast. No wives or children were allowed to come. This was a special night in which many of the young pilots would receive their call signs. Shortly after my father arrived at the beach house, he realized why family members were not invited. Someone had invited strippers as entertainment for the evening. Later that night, when he confided this event to my mom, she asked him how he responded. He said that he had stayed in the corner of the beach house with his hand over his eyes. A few months later, my father was killed in a mid-air collision over the Atlantic Ocean. After my father's crash, a pilot in the squadron gave my mom a picture that someone had taken inside the beach house that night. He told my mom that deep down, everyone respected Kelly for it, but no one had the guts to follow him. Sure enough, in the photo was my father in the corner, hand covering his eyes. When I was a young boy, my mom showed me that picture and explained the integrity and courage my dad had displayed in that moment, integrity and courage that had characterized his life in Christ. Mom framed the picture and put it in my room as a constant reminder of his legacy. When the squadron cleaned out my dad's locker after the accident, they found taped up inside his locker Paul's last will and testament to a young pastor in training. From already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all them who love His appearing. My dad covered his eyes at the beach house because they were fixed on the Savior. This focus isn't easy. As Paul said, it's a fight of faith. It's a fight for purity, but it's worth it. Christ is the purity we can count on. Keeping our eyes on Him is worth it because it's the only one, because He is the only one who can truly satisfy our souls. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. My dad would tell me stories of actual situations in his life that helped him through times of temptation. He told me one story about a time when he was in Italy and the whole squadron went off to a place they shouldn't have been. and God gave him the ability not to do it. And I can remember in my own life when times of temptation came, I would think back to that story that my dad told me. And he also gave me scripture that went along with it. Scripture like 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, "For there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and will not permit you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." And his favorite verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, "The Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." That was over a half a century ago. And the Lord's still using those things in my life to help me fight temptation. Point four is a strong work ethic. Verse 9. "For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." It was important for Paul that his followers understood that he was not lazy and unwilling to work. So he worked bivocationally. Tent maker early in the morning, and then his preacher for the rest of the day. And he did that so that these people would not feel it necessary to help him along and to pay his way. He wouldn't let them do that. Daddies ought to have that same testimony. We ought to be willing to work, labor, toil, sweat, whatever we have to do to provide food, clothing, shelter, and much more for our kids. When I was a kid, my dad owned a grocery store. Worked 70 hours a week. He missed a lot of my little league ball games. He missed all the Saturday picnics that we had. Was I resentful of that? Absolutely not. Let me tell you why. I was appreciative because I knew that he was doing that for us. He wasn't working that hard for himself. He was working that hard to put food on our table. And I looked at his labor and his toil and his work as if that were love. Because that's exactly what it was. Point five is a godly witness. Look at verse 10. "You are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." When a daddy is a genuinely Christ-centered, God-besotted, holy, righteous man, then there's going to be rich, wonderful benefits in that family. Now by holy and righteous, I don't mean legalistic and self-righteous. I mean that he's got such a desire in his heart to please Jesus that he's doing everything he can to be obedient to the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when he's doing that, then he's going to avoid some sins like the plague. He's going to stay away from those things, and that's going to bring safety not only to him, but also to his family. Dads, God has called you to be the spiritual leader in the family. Is that important to you? God has called you to be the spiritual leader in your home. What does that look like? I think we can go back to the Shema over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 7. And that's the passage that the Israelites call their national verse. It goes like this. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." That's pretty plain, isn't it? That you pour the Word of God into your heart, into your kid's heart, every opportunity you have. When you're riding in the car with them, when you get up in the morning, when you're sitting at the table with them, when they're going to bed at night, every opportunity you get, pouring the Word of God into the kid's heart. Takes us to my last point, and that is be an encourager, verse 11 through 12. "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." In Ephesians 6:4, Paul said, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger." Now, I guess some daddies have this idea that they want to treat their kids like they're the older brother. So they can kind of kid with their kids and poke fun at them and mock them and aggravate them. And by doing that, the kids get very discouraged. Some parents abuse the biblical method of discipline, which is spanking. And instead of spanking their children, they beat or batter their children. And that child can't fight back. He's too little. And so what happens? Resentment builds in that child's heart, and it builds up and it builds up and it builds up until finally the day comes when he just explodes. Let me tell you, that happens. God calls us to spank. He does not call us to beat. When you spank a child, you do it out of love. When you beat a child, you do it out of anger. You do it out of frustration. When you spank a child, always explain to the child why he's getting a spanking. When you spank a child, first of all, hug him, and then spank him, and then after you spank him, pray with him, and then hug him again. You say, why should we spank? Why is it necessary? Let me give you a couple of good verses. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Proverbs 23, 13 through 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you spank him with a rod, you will save his soul from hell. But the idea of provoking not your children is deeper than just refraining from inappropriate spanking or teasing your child. As dads, we can provoke our children to anger by discouraging them with criticism. Through constant critical words, you can make your child feel like he or she just can't measure up. And they'll finally get to the point, they just throw up their hands and they give up because they think that you think they'll never measure up. And dads, don't ever stop encouraging your kids, even when they become adults. I can't tell you how important it is for dads to exhort and encourage their kids and let them know they're behind them. Years ago, I went through a major crisis in my life. I shared with a Sunday school class a few weeks ago about that crisis that I went through, and I was hurt and I was discouraged, and I was at the point where I just didn't know whether I wanted to stay in the ministry or not. And so I went and I talked to my dad about it. And I can remember him looking me right in the eye. And he said, Doug, who called you to preach? I said, God did. And he said, did God call you to quit? And I said, well, I don't know. And he said, I do know. He didn't call you to quit. And I remember him putting his hand up on my shoulder. And he looked me right in the eye. And he said, I know you're hurt and I know you're discouraged and I know you're frustrated right now. But he said, Doug, you've always been a fighter. And he said, this is going to be a fight. And he said, you can't let your feelings dictate what you do. You can't let what other people say dictate what you do. He said, take this advice. Be faithful to what God has called you to do. Be faithful to Jesus, and you will never regret it. I remember walking out of his house that day, and I felt like I could walk through a wall. God had used my dad as an encourager, as an exhorter, as a motivator to help me to remember that only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Men, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne today to praise you and thank you for being our great God. We thank you, Lord, for the principles that you've laid down in your word for us to help us that we might be the parents that you've called us to be. And Lord, in the society that we're living in, these principles are mocked and they're criticized and they're laughed at. And yet, Lord, they're true and they're real and they work. Father, help us that we might be obedient to you, that we might carry out these principles with great joy. Help us, Father, that we might always remember that what's important in this life is our faithfulness to Christ. Lord, we love you. I pray for the men in this church that you would anoint each one of them with your Spirit. Help them to be the spiritual leaders in their home. Help them to be gentle. Help them to be encouragers. Help them to be tough. Help them to be spiritually masculine. Help them to be everything that you've called them to be. And we'll give you praise for what you do. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.